We are returning to the book of Colossians this morning, picking up where we had left off with Colossians 3, verses 18 through 19. And I invite you to join with me in prayer as we come to God's Word. Father, thank you that you have spoken to us and that you continue to speak to us through your Word. Thank you that your word points us to your Son who died for us and who you raised from the dead to be our Lord. Father, as we come this morning, open our eyes to see Jesus as he truly is, high and lifted up. We pray that by your Spirit you would speak to us clearly, and we pray, Lord, that we would not just hear your word, but we would recognize that it comes to us, and that we would be those who obey your word. Help us to trust you and to walk in your ways and to honor you. I especially pray, Lord, that for husbands and wives, as they hear this message today, that they would be those who put this into practice, and that in that way their marriages would more and more reflect the relationship of Christ in the church. And so it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. In 1957, Fortune magazine called J.P. Getty the wealthiest living American. In 1966, Guinness World Records said that he was the richest private citizen in the world. You see, he was a successful oil tycoon. And at his death in 1976, Getty was worth, it was said, more than $6 billion. Yet for all of his business success, Getty didn't have a single successful marriage. He was married to and divorced from five women in his lifetime. And Getty himself is quoted as saying, "I hate to be a failure. I hate and regret the failure of my marriages. I would gladly give all my millions for just one lasting marital success." You see, friends, marriage is difficult in this age, whether you're rich or poor. The road is littered with failed marriages. And even as Christians, our marriages are marked by brokenness because we are recovering sinners. And yet God is redeeming marriages for his glory. And so God shows us in our passage today some essentials for having a God-honoring marriage. He shows us how husbands and wives, as Christians, we can live God's way. And that is where we find true marital success. So look with me at Colossians 3, verses 18 and 19. Paul writes, "Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them." Amen. And so Paul teaches us, God is teaching us, that we are to walk in Christ in marriage. And the way that you are to do that, wives, you are to submit to your husbands. And husbands, you are to love your wives. Now, before I address husbands and wives, I actually want to begin by addressing singles and divorcees and widows and widowers, because there's a danger of when we come to a passage like this, when we come to verses like this, if you're not married, then you might just think, well, this has nothing to do with me, and just move on, or just think, okay, thanks God, that's good to know. But of course, this is God's word, and so it speaks to us. And there are at least two reasons why, even if you never get married, you should listen to this. The first is Well, first, if you're single, you may get married. But there's a second reason why you should listen to this, even if you never do get married. It's because as Christians, we should all have the highest view of marriage, the biblical view of marriage. And Paul is helping us with it here. You see, we live in a culture that has distorted and discounts marriage. God, of course, intends for marriage to be between one man and one woman for life. But, of course, he intends so much more from that. I remember in seminary when I preached at some churches, there were some folks who were married in those churches who all they did was lived in the same house together. The only time they ever even talked was to argue. They lived in isolation from one another. That is not God's intention for marriage. The relationship of husband and wife pictures the union of Jesus and his church. And so if you're single, let every marriage that you see point you to the coming wedding feast of the Lamb on the last day. Let it proclaim to you that cosmic mystery of Christ and his church. But also recognize, even as a single, especially if you're a widow or a widower, you may be able to speak into the lives of friends or family that you have and help them to have a more biblical marriage. So to understand our passage, we actually have to look back to chapter 2, verse 6, where Paul gives us the main point of his letter to the Colossians. In chapter 2, verse 6, Paul says, "Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him." And so these are the context within which Paul writes all of the rest of the letter, including these verses today. Coming to chapter 3, verse 1, Paul sort of turns the corner and begins to tell us how to practically live out what it means to walk in Christ. And in chapter 3, verse 1, Paul tells us, "If then you have been raised with Christ," if you're a disciple of Jesus, "seek the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God." That is, you are to surrender all of your life to the lordship of Jesus Christ. You are to live now as you will live then under the reign of King Jesus. And so Paul tells us we're to put off sinful speech and sinful deeds and sinful thoughts and attitudes, just like you would take off old sweaty clothes, and you're to instead put on the character and conduct of Jesus Christ. And so that is how marriages are to be. And then in chapter 3, verse 18 through chapter 4, verse 1, Paul addresses how walking in Christ as Lord impacts the various relationships in our life. And so to have a strong, God-honoring marriage, the husband and wife must walk with Jesus. Your relationship with Jesus is the bedrock foundation for your marriage. If husband and wife share that commitment to Jesus, that commitment becomes like the sun in the galaxy, having the gravity to put everything in its right place. And just as the sun's rays warm and provide light for everything in the galaxy, so it is Christ's reign then begins to touch all of life. That's why Paul, in these verses, chapter 3, verse 18 through chapter 4, verse 1, just keeps on coming back to a similar phrase. You see it starting in verse 18. It says, "Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord." Then again in verse 20, "For children, this pleases the Lord." Verse 22, talking to slaves, he says, they are to serve with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. He keeps on coming back to talk about you're to do this in the Lord. We are to live moment by moment in light of the Lordship of Jesus. In every aspect of our lives, in every relationship, Jesus is to be Lord. And as His disciples, as we walk with Jesus, in our marriages, in our families, at work, in everything, we begin to bear the likeness of Jesus. But I want you to take note. This phrase is actually only used really for wives and children and slaves. For instance, notice he says, "Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord." Verse 19, he does not say, "Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them in the Lord." Now, why does Paul do that? Because certainly the relationship of the husband to Jesus is just as important as the relationship of the wife to Jesus, right? You see, I believe that Paul is showing us that these roles are made holy by the lordship of Jesus. The Roman culture in which Paul lived discounted these roles as inferior. And yet, in the economy of God, these persons and these roles can honor Jesus. They're just as valuable to God. And so Paul is tying submission and obedience to the lordship of Jesus. It's ultimately to Jesus that you submit and obey. And just think of Jesus himself. Jesus is the very Son of God, and yet doesn't He submit to the Father? Didn't He take on the form of a servant and die for us, as Philippians 2 says? And so we need to see that these roles are sanctified by the lordship of Jesus, and in that way, they motivate us to honor God's created order, and in that way, honor King Jesus. Which brings us to our text in particular, verses 18 and 19, and the relationship between husbands and wives. Now, as Paul begins by calling wives to submit to their husbands, some have taught that Paul is only doing so because this is what was taught in Roman society. And so Paul is just giving way to the patriarchal social conventions around him. And that if Paul lived today, he wouldn't call women to submit to their husbands. Instead, he just did so back then for the mission of the church, so that the gospel wasn't offensive in that way. Friends, I don't think that's at all what's going on. Paul isn't just following patriarchal social conventions. Paul is following the pattern of God's word. You see, in the beginning, God created Adam and Eve, created man and woman, and man and woman were created equal in God's eyes. Women aren't inferior to men. Women aren't superior to men. And so we need to begin with this truth. Men and women, husbands and wives, are equal in dignity and in value. The Baptist Faith and Message gets this right. It says the husband and wife are of equal worth before God, since both are created in God's image. Men and women are equal. The gender distinction is not one of value, it is one of role. And in Christ, God is restoring all of us to the dignity with which we were created in God's image. That's why in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, Paul can say to them that in Christ there is no male and female. Why? Because men and women are on the same footing in Christ. We are equal recipients of grace, equal heirs in Christ. But that doesn't mean that removes the unique roles of men and women, because those are good. They're a part of creation. Think back to Genesis 2. God created Adam first, and out of Adam He creates Eve, and Adam names Eve, and Adam is the one who's given the command. But then come to Genesis 3, and the serpent decides to go around God's created order. He doesn't come and address Adam. He goes straight to Eve, going around God's order and trying to subvert God himself. And ever since Adam and Eve ate from the tree, what has been the result? The result has been husbands and wives have been at war with one another. In fact, God cursed Eve with this. He said, "Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you." The idea there is that husband and wife will battle for control. If you've ever seen the movie My Big Fat Greek Wedding, there's that role in which the mother sits down and is talking with her daughter. And when she does, she says to her, "Oh yes, the husband is head of the wife, but the woman is the neck. She can turn the head any way she wants." In other words, she's saying, "I'm going to exert my control my way." But now with Christ as Lord, God is restoring proper order, but not just proper order, He is restoring His proper purpose of oneness in marriage. Oneness that's displayed in mutual love and in joyful surrender to one another. And so that brings us to Paul's command to women in verse 18. Where he says, "Wife, you are to submit gladly to your husband." Now, the command is brief. That's important. If Paul can say only one thing to you wives, this is it. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Now that word submit, of course, has been misused. It's been abused. Our culture hates it. I remember I was teaching on the roles of husbands and wives not too long ago, and after I did, a woman came up to me. She looked completely shocked and said to me, "Do you really believe that? Do you really believe that women should submit to their husbands?" She paused, and so I said, "Well, yes, I do, but it really doesn't matter what I believe. What matters is that this is what God commands." So I made clear to her, submission probably isn't quite what you think. Submission doesn't mean that she's to be a doormat for her husband. It doesn't mean that she is supposed to be his personal servant who just does every whim that he has. It doesn't mean that she is to just shut her mouth and keep her opinion to herself. No, that is not biblical submission. And I would add to it, I didn't say to her, but I would add to it today, it certainly doesn't mean that if her husband is abusing her that she should accept it. No, dear wife, if your husband is abusing you, whether verbally or physically, seek help. Rather, to submit means to place yourself under your husband's leadership. You are to follow his lead in the household. Now, that may take on different forms in different cultures at different times, but really, by submitting, you are following the example of Jesus and living under his lordship. I mean, think about the Trinity. God the Father and God the Son are both equally God. And yet, God the Son willingly and gladly submits to his Father. Why? Because he loves him, so he humbles himself. In the same way, submission begins in your heart. Submission is first an attitude before it is an action. You see, you can do all the right things and fail to submit because you're just grumbling the whole time. No, you are called to willingly, voluntarily, gladly submit to your husband's lead. And because he is the leader of the household, God's going to hold him accountable for that. And you'll be held accountable for how you follow him. And so in the remainder of the verse, notice Paul gives you the reason and the way to do so. He says you are to submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. That word fitting could mean it's your duty. That doesn't mean it has to be a drudgery. You're to submit gladly and willingly. But by submitting to your husband, you are doing what pleases God. If you refuse to submit to your husband, ultimately you're refusing to submit to King Jesus. And so don't think, as I've heard some people say before, well, the wife needs to submit to her husband if and when he loves her as he's supposed to. Take a look at the text really quickly. Does it say that? No, instead, you aren't responsible for your husband and his actions. You are responsible for yourself. And so you are to submit to him, because if you don't, really, you make it so that he can't lovingly lead and submit or serve you. And so Paul is actually dignifying your role, dear wives. He addresses you first. And even when your husband fails to love you as he ought to, you are to submit to him. Ephesians 5, verse 23 commands that you are to submit to your husband because the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body. Notice God doesn't say the husband should be the head of his wife. He says the husband is the head of his wife. And so you don't submit to him because he deserves it. You submit to him because God has made him your husband. And by doing so, you're ultimately submitting to Jesus Christ. Now, in saying that, I need to make two clarifications. The first is this: by saying that you are to submit to your husband as is fitting in the Lord, Paul is actually limiting your submission. Because if your husband tells you to do something that disobeys God's word, you are to respectfully, and that's a key word, you are to respectfully disobey him. Because you are to obey God rather than men. A second clarification: your role is not slave, but helper. God created Eve as a suitable helper, and in fact, God uses that same word of himself. God is our helper. God dignifies your role. In some ways, you are making up for what's lacking in your husband, or what's weak in your husband, or things that he just can't devote himself to. I'm so thankful Angela does this for me in so many ways. She certainly does so in that she takes on a very traditional role in caring for the children when I'm at work. But she does so in other ways too. She helps me in ministering to women. Not only would it be unwise for me to meet with a woman alone, but thankfully, when I meet with a woman with Angela, sometimes things will just go right over my head that ladies will say, and we'll be talking with it afterward, and I'll say, this is what I heard her say, and Angela will correct me and say, that's not what she said. We just think differently. Another way she does so, a very practical and unique way, is she helps me to dress. Because, honestly, if people didn't tell me that plaid and stripe clash, I wouldn't know that. It just doesn't register to me. And so if you ever see me and I look decent on a Sunday morning, you don't even have to come and tell me that I look nice. Just go right to Angela and say, thank you. In the same way, dear wives, you are a unique help to your husband. In the unique ways that God has designed you. And that's part of his purpose for you. Now let me apply this in a specific way. Because in our culture, there's the problem of how women often talk about their husbands. Think of, in the last 20 years even, there have been shows like Home Improvement and The Simpsons, and they portray men like they're witless morons. But in Ephesians 5:33, Paul concludes by saying, let the wife see that she respects her husband. You know, one of the greatest ways that you can show respect for your husband is how you speak to him and how you speak about him. When you talk to him, don't talk to him as if he is some loser or your five-year-old son who just doesn't get things. No. If you treat him like that, don't be surprised if he acts like it. Instead, talk with him with respect. Like Sarah did, as 1 Peter 3:6 says, Sarah, who is Abraham's wife, called him Lord, not because she thought, oh, you're my God, not at all. It's because she talked with him with respect. In the same way, don't speak poorly about him. If you're sitting around with other ladies and they start telling you stories about how bad their husbands are, don't try to one-up them with, well, let me tell you about my husband and what he does. No, take a lesson from our dear sister, Glenna Foss, who's gone home to be with the Lord. Last Sunday at Pastor Larry Foss's funeral luncheon, Joyce Young stood up and said how great Glenna was because Glenna, no matter what, refused to say a word against her husband. Dear wives, surrender your lips to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Wives, in a nutshell, Paul calls you to gladly submit to your husbands. But he doesn't end there. Secondly, God addresses husbands. Husband, you are called to love graciously your wife. Pastor and author Byron Yawn tells of a woman who was a committed feminist who began coming with her family to the church that Byron pastors. And she didn't hesitate to make her convictions known to the pastor. But soon she sat down with him and said, listen, I find your views insufferable, but I've got a big problem on my hands. You see, my husband loves this church, and it's been awesome seeing what God is doing in his life and heart. He's beginning to lead the family in spiritual directions, and I love it. This woman began to see what biblical headship looks like in action. Husbands, you are the head of your household, and so what's that mean? Well, Paul tells you, husbands, you are to love your wives, and do not be harsh with them. You might ask, well, what does loving my wife look like? Well, I'm glad you asked, because Paul tells you in Ephesians 5:25, where he says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. How did Jesus love the church? He died for her. He sacrificed himself and his own interests for her life. In the same way, you are to sacrifice your own desires, your own ways for your wife, for her good. And so, you might need to make sure that you know how your wife best feels loved. Maybe after the service today, here's some free advice. Take it or leave it. While you're having lunch, ask your wife, honey, how do you best receive love? And then if you can get up enough courage, ask her, how am I doing? So Paul calls you to love your wife graciously as Christ loved the church. And you're not to treat her harshly. That word harsh literally means to be bitter with her. And so the idea might be that you're not to poison the waters of your marriage with responding to her in anger, with being harsh with her, with refusing to forgive her. You're not to domineer her or oppress her or to hit her in the side, honey, submit. No. As I said earlier, God recognizes you as the head of your family. But headship doesn't mean that you're to be a tyrant. It doesn't mean that you're to be a dictator or a bully or that she is your personal servant. No, rather, biblical headship means that you are to be a servant leader like Jesus. How did Jesus lead? John 13, on the night that he was betrayed, Jesus takes a basin and a towel and he goes and he washes his disciples' feet. That is what headship looks like. Headship means, dear husband, that God has given you the authority in your family to lead for the good of everybody in your family. You are to picture for them the loving care of Jesus Christ for His church. And so, husband, don't say, well, I would love my wife if she would just submit to me as she's supposed to. Did Jesus wait for us to submit to Him before He loved us? And if He did, we'd all be going to hell. No, Romans 5, verse 8, but God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, while we were His enemies, Christ died for us. Jesus loved us in ways we didn't deserve. In fact, in ways contrary to what we deserved. And so, brother, you were to do the same. You were to lead your wife by showing her grace. You were to show her the love of Christ in all that you do. And so, how are you doing in lovingly leading your wife and your family? Being the head of the household means that you are to set the spiritual direction in your household. Now, you aren't responsible for how they respond to you, but you are responsible to God, and you will be held accountable for how you lead in love. And so respect your wife. Serve her. Show her love. Maybe you've not been doing so well at this. If so, you know, don't certainly seek to make a change by God's grace. But listen, don't try to heave a Hail Mary on this one and hope that you can get a touchdown. Instead, say, all right, let's get some positive yardage here. Let's move toward a first down on this one. Now, let me make some changes in my attitudes and let's see the momentum of this game change. When's the last time you took her out on a date rather than watching the big game? You know, when's the last time you brought her flowers or a card? Or when's the last time you came home exhausted from work and instead of sitting down and vegging out on the couch watching something, when's the last time you gave her a massage or cleaned the bathroom? Men, like with your wives, I want to specifically apply this to how you speak about your wives. Show your wife respect when you speak with her. Be her CEO, her chief encouragement officer. When you speak with friends about your wife and they're talking poorly about your wives, don't say, well, let me tell you about what my wife does. No. Praise her to other people. That's how walking in Christ affects our marriages. To walk in Christ, in this most intimate relationship, wives, you are called to submit gladly to your husbands. Husbands, you are to love your wives graciously as Christ loves the church and gave Himself up for her. Now, if you are doing this, let me encourage you to press on in doing it. Our culture desperately needs to see biblical marriages. I think one of the reasons why our culture has such a low view of marriage is because rather than us impacting the culture with the biblical view, we are so often impacted by the culture's view of marriage. Imagine what would happen if marriages looked like we see here. Wives submitting to their husbands in Christ. Husbands loving their wives sacrificially. I mean, the world would take notice and it would give us an opportunity as they're saying, why is your marriage different? It would give us opportunity to speak to them and say, let me tell you about this cosmic mystery called the gospel, about Christ and his relationship with his church. So wives, how are you doing? How are you doing in submitting to your husband? How are you doing in respecting him with your words? Is there something you need to change? Is there something you need to confess to God? Is there something that you need to repent and forsake of? Is there something you need to apologize to him for? Husbands, likewise, how are you doing at loving your wives as Christ sacrificially loved the church, giving up your desires for her good? How's your speech to her and about her? Is there something you need to confess to God? Something you need to repent of? Something you need to apologize to her for? Husbands and wives, let's do this for the sake, for your own sake, for the sake of your marriage, for the sake of Christ, for the glory of God. Let us reflect this relationship of Christ and the church. Singles, likewise, are there attitudes that you need to change? Is there some way that you can help others who, so that they might have a more biblical marriage? Maybe you're here today and you don't even know the Lord. Maybe you're not walking in Christ and you hear this and you think, all right, if I would just add some Christian virtues to my marriage, things will be happier. Or if I just even add Jesus somehow to my marriage, things will go well. Don't hear that. That is not at all the message of this text. It begins by acknowledging you are a sinner. You need a Savior. It begins by acknowledging that one has been offered for you and his name is Jesus. He died to take our sins upon himself on the cross so that God might forgive us, so that we could be reconciled to God and begin a relationship with God and begin walking with Jesus Christ as our Lord, the one who has conquered death so that we might live. And he has not only conquered death, he has given us his Spirit. And so that's where you need to begin. Today, trust on Christ, be forgiven, be set free. That is where hope comes from. And it is Jesus who alone breathes hope into marriages. Let's pray. Gracious Father, certainly you give us a high task that in our own strength we will fail at this. Lord, I ask you that you would work by your Spirit in us so that our marriages would be full of hope, full of forgiveness, full of love. Thank you, Lord, that you have first loved us, you have first forgiven us, you have first given us hope beyond the grave. Lord, I pray that you by your Spirit would help us in this way so that the culture might see more and more in our marriages the relationship of Christ and the church, and they would hunger and thirst for that. Father, do this so that you would get the glory and the honor that you alone deserve. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.